This is from Luke 10. Are you ready for me? Okay. Then an expert in the law stood up to test him, saying, "Teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "What is written in the law?" he asked him. "How do you read it?" He answered, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." "You've answered correctly," he told him. "Do this and you will live." But wanting to justify himself, he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Jesus took up the question and said, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell into the hands of robbers. They stripped him, beat him, and fled, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down that road. When he saw him, he passed by on the other side. In the same way, a Levite, when he arrived at the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan on his journey came up to him, and when he saw the man, he had compassion. He went over to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on olive oil and wine. Then he put him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said, 'Take care of him. When I come back, I'll reimburse you for whatever extra you spend.' Which of these 3 do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers?" "The one who showed mercy to him," he said. Then Jesus told him, "Go and do the same." And this is about Martha and Mary. While they were traveling, he entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. She had a sister named Mary, who also sat at the Lord's feet and was listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by her many, many tasks, and she came up and asked, "Lord, don't you care that my sister's left me to serve alone? So tell her to give me a hand." The Lord answered her, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and upset about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has made the right choice, and it will not be taken away from her." He was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, just as John also taught his disciples." He said to them, "Whenever you pray, say, 'Father, your name be honored as holy, your kingdom come, give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves also forgive everyone in debt to us, and do not bring us into temptation.'" He also said to them, "Suppose one of you has a friend and goes to him at midnight and says to him, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread, because a friend of mine on a journey has come to me and I don't have anything to offer him.' Then he will answer from inside and say, 'Don't bother me. The door is already locked and my children and I have gone to bed. I can't get up to give you anything.' I tell you, even though he won't get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his friend's shameless boldness, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. So I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?"
As you can see, because Ben, of course, is either on his way to Turkey or there. I'm not sure what the itinerary was. Somebody asked him what exactly the itinerary was, and he said, I'm supposed to show up at the school on Saturday morning, and that's all I know. That's kind of actually a good thing. Just show up, and from then on, I'll just do whatever they tell me to do. But so anyway, we want to pray, obviously, for Ben as they travel and so on. Also, in prayer, I was going to mention this earlier but forgot. Russ Yarger passed away. Russ is a longtime, lifetime member of the community. He never lived right in the village, but grew up and lived close by and worked for the village for quite a while. He was the director of public works. And he and his wife have helped our church. They've contributed various things once in a while to help us. So we want to be praying for his wife, Val, as he has passed away. We have today a special guest, Justin Copeland. And he, first of all, is a follower of Jesus, a husband and father. Those are the most important things about him. Beyond that, he's an elder at Tabernacle Community Church, and he's a police officer with the Grand Rapids Police Department. And so we thank you, Justin, for your service to Grand Rapids and for your service to the church. Yeah. And I'll have you come up right now. The next slide. We haven't talked a whole lot about this. It's not going to pop up for us here, is it? Oh, yeah, it is. This is live service in progress. They meet the same time we do. But this is the first page of their website, Tabernacle Community. This is the church that Ben and Jasmine and the kids went to before they came to us. And actually, we need to consider Tabernacle like a sister church to us because they have helped Ben and Jasmine quite a bit in this transition. They are providing some support as missionaries to the village of Freeport, and their leadership is providing mentoring for Ben. And so we need to make sure we pray for the Tabernacle Community Church, and because we're in the same ministry in the different areas that we're in. So let me pray real quick for Tabernacle Church and for Justin. Lord, we come to you thankful that as Christians we can gather together and help each other and pray for each other no matter where we live, no matter where we minister. Lord, we thank you for the Tabernacle Church and the leadership and the attenders there. We thank you for their commitment to help Ben and Jasmine and for their commitment to come alongside of us and be able to help in ministering to the people here in Freeport and around. Lord, thank you so much that Justin is able to come today and share with us. We pray that you would guide him as he leads us, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Welcome.
Thank you. Is this working? Okay, perfect. All right. So, good morning. I guess I already had my introduction, so you know a little bit about me. My name is Justin Copeland. I know Ben and Jazz from our time at Tabernacle Community Church together. We miss them tremendously, so our loss is your gain. And hearing both from some of you guys today about your experience with them and hearing from Ben and Jazz as well, it sounds like they've received a very warm welcome here. And so I just commend you for that, and I thank you for welcoming them into your community, your family here. So I'm going to try my best to fill in for Ben today while he's away. I know he is a force to be reckoned with, but I will try my best. So in this passage today that we read, Ben sent me the passage that we were covering, and I kind of freaked out a little bit. I'm like, you just gave me four different sermons in this passage. Like, what do you want me to do with this? He's like, just pick one is fine. So after kind of looking at some of the options that I had been given in that text, I settled on the parable of the Good Samaritan. And I think this is a really important message for our time. And so it's one I'm sure many of us have heard talked about in different ways over the years, but I want to look at this again today. So In this passage, just the section with the Good Samaritan, this is verses 25 through 29 from what we read today. This is broken up into kind of three sections as you look at it. So there's a question that Jesus asks, or that is asked of Jesus. There's a question in the beginning, there's the parable, and then there's an answer. And so I know we already read the text, but I want to read, kind of work through it verse by verse and kind of draw some things out and talk about this as we go. So in verse 25 says, "And behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test, saying, 'Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?'" And the person that is speaking to Jesus here, this term lawyer, it's the same term that is used in some places to talk about like the scribes, part of this ruling class of religious leaders in Israel, the Pharisees, the Sadducees. The lawyer in this story, he was one of these figures. And the text here mentions his motive, right? He's coming to Jesus like a student, kind of asking this question as if he wants to learn something from Jesus, but he has an ulterior motive. He's there to test him. And he asks Jesus, he says, "What is written in the law? How do you," or sorry, he asks the question, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus responds to him and says to him, "What is written in the law and how do you read it?" And this is interesting, and Jesus does this a lot. Instead of answering, Jesus flips it around and he asks him a question instead. The lawyer is an expert in the scripture, so Jesus asks him, "Hey, you know the scripture, you know the Bible, you've read it. What's it say?" And so the lawyer answers, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And so the lawyer is showing that he does, in fact, know scripture very well here. He's referencing the Shema from Deuteronomy. This is the first part of the answer that he gives. The second part comes from Leviticus 19, where it says, "You shall love your neighbor as yourself." It's part of the Old Testament law. And so Jesus says in verse 28, he said to him, "You have answered correctly. Do this and you will live." But he, the lawyer, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" So he's getting into a technicality here. Jesus flipped the question around on him, and he's trying to get back into this position of he's trying to get back on top in this engagement, right? He wants to justify himself. And I want to take a moment just to dig into this a little bit, keeping in mind that this man is part of this ruling class of Pharisees and Sadducees and all of that. In Luke 16:15, Jesus told these same religious leaders that they are those who justify themselves before men, but God knows their hearts. At the end of the day, this man didn't want to learn anything from Jesus. He just wanted to walk away looking superior. He wanted to walk away looking righteous. So he based Jesus with this other question. You know, I think we don't know exactly what the lawyer was hoping for, but I'm sure it was something relatively easy. Maybe Jesus would say that this is about your friends, your family, your relatives, your fellow Israelites. This man would have been able to stand up and say, "I've done all that. I love those people." He could walk away righteous. He could walk away validated. When the lawyer asks, "Who is my neighbor?" implied in this question, what he's really asking is that there are two categories of people. He wants to know who's my neighbor and who's not. And I think often when I heard teaching about this passage growing up, I usually heard it kind of framed around the characters within the parable. So we talked about either the Samaritan or the man that he helped. You talked about, are you like the priest or the Levite who walked by? These are the characters that we tried to identify with. They became these sort of central figures that were supposed to represent us. But as I worked through this passage for our time today, it kind of struck me that the pivotal question here is asked by this lawyer. And we kind of like to put down the lawyer in this story a little bit, don't we? Like, we like to look at him and think, oh man, Jesus got the better of him. Look at this guy. It's kind of satisfying to imagine him coming at Jesus to test him, but then he kind of leaves chastised, skulking away with his tail between his legs. But we're him, aren't we? Think about it. We all ask the same question as we go through our lives. Who's my neighbor? And I think many of us ask it for the same reason that he did. Because on some level, we want to justify ourselves. I know I've been guilty of this. You know, maybe we don't really realize we're doing it. Maybe sometimes it's just become a reflex for us, the way we were raised, the culture we grew up in. I grew up in a very conservative home politically. And I remember driving in the car with my dad, we would listen to these conservative commentators on the radio. And the ones that really kind of stuck in my mind for my entire life were listening to Rush Limbaugh and Sean Hannity. Right? And I'm sure some of you in this room have heard their voices before. And you know, looking back, I don't remember most of what they actually said. And they may have made some perfectly valid arguments, I don't remember. What stuck with me, what really made an impression, was how they talked about people they didn't agree with. They were idiots. They were morons. They were traitors. Worst of all, socialists. They were insane. They were mentally ill. They were evil. And on and on and on. And so there were these labels that they would put on all sorts of different people to delegitimize them, to dehumanize them. And long after I forgot the actual arguments and what they had to say about politics or our social situation and whether that was valid or not, what I remembered was the kinds of people that I was supposed to hate. And now I give this example simply because it's part of my personal experience. It's part of the history, the tapestry of my life that I have to contend with as I come to a passage like this and think about what it means for me. So I'm not criticizing any political viewpoint. This is what I've learned walking in other circles throughout my life, is that really no matter what side of the spectrum you're on, there's no ideology that has a monopoly on demonizing people they don't agree with. Right? We all have our Samaritans. And the question that all of these different voices on all these different sides of the issues are trying to define for us is the same question that the lawyer asked Jesus: who is my neighbor? Who do I have to love as myself, and who do I not? And for most people throughout history, I think the answer has been generally, well, people who are like me. That's the answer that many of our most popular commentators and influencers out there today would probably give you. And certainly the answer the lawyer was hoping for. Because if Jesus had said, your family, your friends, your fellow Israelites, he could walk away satisfied that he had fulfilled the minimum requirements of the law. He could walk away feeling that his self-righteousness was preserved. So how does Jesus respond? And again, this is a very Jesus thing. He doesn't respond by answering the question. He tells a story. Jesus replied, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. This was actually a very common scenario. So this road between Jericho or Jerusalem and Jericho was treacherous. It was just filled with robbers and brigands. People knew that this was a risk. When you walk down that road, people got robbed, people got beaten, people got killed. It was common, in fact, all the way into the 20th century. This was still like a treacherous area of Israel to travel in. So I want to come back to that in a minute. What's also really interesting here is that we know absolutely nothing about who this man is. We don't know why he was traveling. We don't know why he was in Jerusalem. We don't know his profession. We don't know the color of his skin. We don't know his nationality. We don't know his religion. We don't know what language he spoke. We don't know if he was a good person or a bad person. And I think Jesus is very intentional here about stripping away everything but the man's humanity. All we are presented with is this human being that needed mercy. And this could be anyone, it could be everyone. And that's all that mattered in this moment for the point that Jesus was making here. And then verse 31, now by chance a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And so likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. So these two figures, the priest and the Levite, these were part of the sort of religious establishment in Israel. The priests were the highest class in the sort of religious hierarchy in the nation of Israel. The Levites were secondary, so they were the kind of support class. They supported the priests, they supported the temple operations and the ministry. So these were very esteemed members of this of Jewish society. Now, there's a lot that could be said about why they cut this person a wide berth. Maybe they were concerned about ceremonial cleanliness and all these things. There's been a lot of talk about that. But what Jesus seems to be really focusing on here is the fact that they just didn't really care. They cut him a very wide berth and they continued going. Now, what's interesting particularly here is if you look at Jewish culture in the first century, there was a very common sort of mantra that they would say, and it was the priests, the Levites, and all the people of Israel. And this was so embedded in the way that they talked about their society that it would have been completely expected when Jesus began going down this list, the priests, the Levites, the people could have just stepped in and said, and the people of Israel. It was natural. There's even a Jewish commentator like later than this who looked at this passage and said it must have been a mistake that the writer of this story put in a Samaritan. Surely Jesus would have said the people of Israel. This must have been an error. It was so embedded. So what Jesus does next is a total curveball. In verse 33, he says, but a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, and then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. So why a Samaritan? So first century Israel, this region, it was pretty diverse. There were a lot of different people living there, people from the Greek and Roman worlds, Etrurians who were kind of a nomadic people, all the people who were coming from all these different parts of the world to Jerusalem and to different major cities. He could have chosen anyone. Why Samaritans? Samaritans at this time were the people that the Jews hated the most. They were half-breeds. People who had mixed Israelite blood with the blood of other nations. They worshipped in a separate temple, so they were heretics. They were idolaters. These were people who Israelites were raised and taught to hate, who they believed that God hated. And Jesus sets this person up as the hero of the story. So the Samaritan looks at this person, has compassion, and says they bound up his wounds, poured on oil and wine. The Samaritan had compassion, and he put it into action. And I want you to think for a moment the situation that the Samaritan finds himself in. He's traveling on a road that he knows is incredibly dangerous. And here's the evidence of it. There's a man beaten and robbed and half dead on the side of the road. He doesn't know if those robbers are still around. He doesn't know if he could be the next victim. By stopping and helping this man, he puts himself in physical jeopardy. His safety is at risk. It was more than just an inconvenience, although it was that too. He used his own first aid supplies. When it talks about oil and wine, it may seem strange to us today, but oil was used to soften wounds, to help the bandaging and the healing process, and wine was used as a disinfectant. This was his first aid kit, right? And one thing to note here is, so I remember when I was in the Marine Corps, we had what were called IFACs, individual first aid kits, and we would carry them in a specific place in our gear because every Marine knew where that would be on the person's gear because you had to use their kit on them. You didn't use yours on them because then what happens if you get injured? You need your own gear. So we all were trained, you use their equipment on them because you have to make sure that you have yours for the time that you eventually get injured. The Samaritan uses his kit on this gentleman, and he's probably left with nothing to use on himself should he fall into harm's way. So he's sacrificing his resources. He got his hands dirty. He probably got bloody. This was a messy situation. And then he didn't just patch him up and leave him. He put him on his animal, and he took him to an inn. This was not a world that had an organized medical system. There was no hospital or urgent care where he could take him. If he was going to help this man, he had to invest his personal time and energy to do that. So he took him to an inn. It says in verse 35, the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay when you come back. The Samaritan gave a very significant sum of money. That amount in today's was in that time was about 2 weeks worth of wages. So think about what that looks like for you. What is 2 weeks worth of wages? It's a lot of money. And he promises not just that he's going to pay that up front, but he says, I will come back. I will come back up this dangerous road, come back to this inn to check on this man, and I will pay you any outstanding bill that he incurs. We're probably talking thousands of dollars if we're talking about value today, to make sure this man is cared for, and then he actually is going to follow up and just go above and beyond. Now, I suspect very strongly that the lawyer was not prepared for the way that this conversation went. Of all the answers that Jesus could have given him, I don't think the Samaritan helping this man was on his bingo card. This was a total left turn. Not only did Jesus introduce the hero as the kind of person that the lawyer would have hated most in the entire world, but then he paints this picture of the person going way above and beyond to show mercy to someone.
This is from Luke 10. Are you ready for me? Okay. Then an expert in the law stood up to test him, saying, Teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What is written in the law? He asked him. How do you read it? He answered, Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, with all your strength and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. You've answered correctly, he told him. Do this and you will live. But wanting to justify himself, he asked Jesus, And who is my neighbor? Jesus took up the question and said, A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell into the hands of robbers. They stripped him, beat him, and fled, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down that road. When he saw him, he passed by on the other side. In the same way, a Levite, when he arrived at the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan on his journey came up to him, and when he saw the man, he had compassion. He went over to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on olive oil and wine. Then he put him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said, Take care of him. When I come back, I'll reimburse you for whatever extra you spend. Which of these 3 do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers? The one who showed mercy to him, he said. Then Jesus told him, Go and do the same. And this is about Martha and Mary. While they were traveling, he entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. She had a sister named Mary, who also sat at the Lord's feet and was listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by her many, many tasks, and she came up and asked, Lord, don't you care that my sister's left me to serve alone? So tell her to give me a hand. The Lord answered her, Martha, Martha, you are worried and upset about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has made the right choice, and it will not be taken away from her. He was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, just as John also taught his disciples. He said to them, Whenever you pray, say, Father, your name be honored as holy, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves also forgive everyone in debt to us, and do not bring us into temptation. He also said to them, Suppose one of you has a friend and goes to him at midnight and says to him, Friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread, because a friend of mine on a journey has come to me and I don't have anything to offer him. Then he will answer from inside and say, "Don't bother me. The door's already locked, and my children and I have gone to bed. I can't get up to give you anything." I tell you, even though he won't get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his friend's shameless boldness, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. So I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?
As you can see, because Ben, of course, is either on his way to Turkey or there, I'm not sure what the itinerary was. Somebody asked him what exactly the itinerary was, and he said, "I'm supposed to show up at the school on Saturday morning, and that's all I know." That's kind of actually a good thing, just show up, and from then on, I'll just do whatever they tell me to do. But so anyway, we want to pray, obviously, for Ben as they travel and so on. Also, in prayer, I was going to mention this earlier but forgot. Russ Yarger passed away. Russ is a longtime, lifetime member of the community. He never lived right in the village, but grew up and lived close by and worked for the village for quite a while. He was the director of public works. And he and his wife have helped our church. They've contributed various things once in a while to help us. So we want to be praying for his wife, Val, as he has passed away. We have today a special guest, Justin Copeland. And he, first of all, is a follower of Jesus, a husband and father. Those are the most important things about him. Beyond that, he's an elder at Tabernacle Community Church, and he's a police officer with the Grand Rapids Police Department. And so we thank you, Justin, for your service to Grand Rapids and for your service to the church. Yeah. And I'll have you come up right now. The next slide. We haven't talked a whole lot about this. It's not going to pop up for us here, is it? Oh, yeah, it is. This is live service in progress. They meet the same time we do. But this is the first page of their website, Tabernacle Community. This is the church that Ben and Jasmine and the kids went to before they came to us. And actually, we need to consider Tabernacle like a sister church to us because they have helped Ben and Jasmine quite a bit in this transition. They are providing some support as missionaries to the village of Freeport, and their leadership is providing mentoring for Ben. And so we need to make sure we pray for the Tabernacle Community Church, and because we're in the same ministry in the different areas that we're in. So let me pray real quick for Tabernacle Church and for Justin. Lord, we come to you thankful that as Christians we can gather together and help each other and pray for each other no matter where we live, no matter where we minister. Lord, we thank you for the Tabernacle Church and the leadership and the attenders there. We thank you for their commitment to help Ben and Jasmine, and for their commitment to come alongside of us and be able to help in ministering to the people here in Freeport and around. Lord, thank you so much that Justin is able to come today and share with us. We pray that you would guide him as he leads us, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Welcome.
Thank you. Is this working? Okay, perfect. All right. So good morning. I guess I already had my introduction, so you know a little bit about me. My name is Justin Copeland. I know Ben and Jazz from our time at Tabernacle Community Church together. We miss them tremendously, so our loss is your gain. And hearing both from some of you guys today about your experience with them and hearing from Ben and Jazz as well, it sounds like they've received a very warm welcome here. And so I just commend you for that, and I thank you for welcoming them into your community, your family here. So I'm going to try my best to fill in for Ben today while he's away. I know he is a force to be reckoned with, but I will try my best. So in this passage today that we read, Ben sent me the passage that we were covering, and I kind of freaked out a little bit. I'm like, you just gave me four different sermons in this passage. Like, what do you want me to do with this? He's like, just pick one is fine. So after kind of looking at some of the options that I had been given in that text, I settled on the parable of the Good Samaritan. And I think this is a really important message for our time. And so it's one I'm sure many of us have heard talked about in different ways over the years, but I want to look at this again today. So in this passage, just the section with the Good Samaritan, this is verses 25 through 29 from what we read today. This is broken up into kind of three sections as you look at it. So there's a question that Jesus asks, or that is asked of Jesus. There's a question in the beginning, there's the parable, and then there's an answer. And so I know we already read the text, but I want to read, kind of work through it verse by verse and kind of draw some things out and talk about this as we go. So in verse 25 says, "And behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test, saying, 'Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?'" And the person that is speaking to Jesus here, this term lawyer, it's the same term that is used in some places to talk about like the scribes, part of this ruling class of religious leaders in Israel, the Pharisees, the Sadducees. The lawyer in this story, he was one of these figures. And the text here mentions his motive, right? He's coming to Jesus like a student, kind of asking this question as if he wants to learn something from Jesus, but he has an ulterior motive. He's there to test him. And he asks Jesus, he says, "What is written in the law? How do you," he asks the question, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus responds to him and says to him, "What is written in the law, and how do you read it?" And this is interesting, and Jesus does this a lot. Instead of answering, Jesus flips it around, and he asks him a question instead. The lawyer is an expert in the scripture, so Jesus asks him, "Hey, you know the scripture, you know the Bible, you've read it, what's it say?" And so the lawyer answers, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And so the lawyer is showing that he does, in fact, know scripture very well here. He's referencing the Shema from Deuteronomy. This is the first part of the answer that he gives. The second part comes from Leviticus 19, where it says, "You shall love your neighbor as yourself." It's part of the Old Testament law. And so Jesus says in verse 28, he said to him, "You have answered correctly. Do this and you will live." But he, the lawyer, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" So he's getting into a technicality here. Jesus flipped the question around on him, and he's trying to get back into this position of he's trying to get back on top in this engagement, right? He wants to justify himself. And I want to take a moment just to dig into this a little bit, keeping in mind that this man is part of this ruling class of Pharisees and Sadducees and all of that. In Luke 16:15, Jesus told these same religious leaders that they are those who justify themselves before men, but God knows their hearts. At the end of the day, this man didn't want to learn anything from Jesus. He just wanted to walk away looking superior. He wanted to walk away looking righteous. So he baits Jesus with this other question. You know, I think we don't know exactly what the lawyer was hoping for, but I'm sure it was something relatively easy. Maybe Jesus would say that this is about your friends, your family, your relatives, your fellow Israelites. This man would have been able to stand up and say, "I've done all that. I love those people." He could walk away righteous. He could walk away validated. When the lawyer asks who is my neighbor, implied in this question, what he's really asking is that there are two categories of people. He wants to know who's my neighbor and who's not. And I think often when I heard teaching about this passage growing up, I usually heard it kind of framed around the characters within the parable. So we talked about either the Samaritan or the man that he helped. You talked about, are you like the priest or the Levite who walked by? These are the characters that we tried to identify with. They became these sort of central figures that were supposed to represent us. But as I worked through this passage for our time today, it kind of struck me that the pivotal question here is asked by this lawyer. And we kind of like to put down the lawyer in this story a little bit, don't we? Like, we like to look at him and think, oh man, Jesus got the better of him. Look at this guy. It's kind of satisfying to imagine him coming at Jesus to test him, but then he kind of leaves chastised, skulking away with his tail between his legs. But we're him, aren't we? Think about it. We all ask the same question as we go through our lives. Who's my neighbor? And I think many of us ask it for the same reason that he did. Because on some level, we want to justify ourselves. I know I've been guilty of this. You know, maybe we don't really realize we're doing it. Maybe sometimes it's just become a reflex for us. The way we were raised, the culture we grew up in. I grew up in a very conservative home politically. And I remember driving in the car with my dad, we would listen to these conservative commentators on the radio. And the ones that really kind of stuck in my mind for my entire life were listening to Rush Limbaugh and Sean Hannity. Right? And I'm sure some of you in this room have heard their voices before. And, you know, looking back, I don't remember most of what they actually said. And they may have made some perfectly valid arguments. I don't remember. What stuck with me, what really made an impression, was how they talked about people they didn't agree with. They were idiots. They were morons. They were traitors. Worst of all, socialists. They were insane. They were mentally ill. They were evil. And on and on and on. And so there were these labels that they would put on all sorts of different people to delegitimize them, to dehumanize them. And long after I forgot the actual arguments and what they had to say about politics or our social situation and whether that was valid or not, what I remembered was the kinds of people that I was supposed to hate. And now I give this example simply because it's part of my personal experience. It's part of the history, the tapestry of my life that I have to contend with as I come to a passage like this and think about what it means for me. So I'm not criticizing any political viewpoint. This is what I've learned walking in other circles throughout my life, is that really no matter what side of the spectrum you're on, there's no ideology that has a monopoly on demonizing people they don't agree with. Right? We all have our Samaritans. And the question that all of these different voices on all these different sides of the issues are trying to define for us is the same question that the lawyer asked Jesus: who is my neighbor? Who do I have to love as myself, and who do I not? And for most people throughout history, I think the answer has been generally, well, people who are